The therapist asked me, what had I lost? What had I lost? I know that therapy can be a strange, negative, have a connotation of lack of faith or doubt, but I don't have any reservations about being very candid with you about seeking therapy, because it's helpful and because it is something that as Christians, when we have the need, when there is an issue, when it deals with our mental health, our emotional well-being, we can gain skills to help us. And when we talk about ingratitude, we have to look at things that are the source of ingratitude. There's a reason why a person is ungrateful for things. If pretty much when we go through the Bible, it is ubiquitous that you see the word thankful. It's strange to think about a Christian who is thankless. It just doesn't go together. That a person who follows Christ, who gave everything, the perfect sacrifice for you and for me unselfishly. Why would not any human being be thankful for someone who took their punishment? Well, you say something's not quite right. As I thought about that question that this professional asked me, I thought about things that I had lost. And in the occasion of that session, I lost many things. I had lost a sense of comfort because of the events that surrounded that session. I'd lost a sense of balance. I lost something that helped me handle stress. I lost relationships with friends and with those whom I had put my confidence in. I lost a sense of connection outside of my Christian brothers and sisters. That's helpful, especially as a gospel preacher. It's helpful to have connections outside of the church because you began to see people on the same framework as you are. It's hard as a gospel preacher to function in a way that you and the members are on the same framework, even though you do your very best. I'm very thankful and grateful because I believe in the church. That's very easy. Probably still some difficulty, but it's very easy because of who we are as New Testament Christians. I said all that to say this. When you think about being ungrateful or the status of ingratitude, you have to not forget what God has done. You have to not forget who you are as a Christian. Because that's an easy road to follow to being ungrateful, is to forget what you have. And when you think about it, most of the time we don't remember what we have until when? What did Benjamin Franklin say? You don't know the worth of water until when? It's gone. When it's gone, now I know how important that well was. They're going through a huge flood in North Carolina. 20 years ago during Hurricane Floyd, I lived in North Carolina. And I experienced the same thing, that kind of incredible flooding. One thing you don't realize is that when a substation goes underwater, there's no power. Also, when there's no power, in most modern homes, you have no water because there's no way to pump the water. You don't understand how valuable that water is until you can't turn the faucet on. You can't use the restroom. You can't do basic things that having access to running water gave you. We're ungrateful, brethren, at times because we go through these difficulties. And maybe we don't have the continual struggle. Maybe we don't have those things that affect us in the way that they did in the first century. Of course, we know they had the Holy Spirit, didn't they? The miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit specifically. And the Holy Spirit affected us in three ways. Who can tell me which those three ways were? Ooh, that's a hard question, huh? Y'all don't talk during Bible class with Joey? I need to talk to him. I didn't come to preach, so we're going to have to talk a little bit. What's one of the ways the Holy Spirit operated in the first century? Just one. What did he do?
Indwelling.
Okay, indwelling. So that was a miraculous thing. How did he exercise that miraculous power? The third person of God said, the Holy Spirit. How did he exercise the power? Right? Healing. Perfect. That's all I'm talking about. Just general. Healing. In addition to healing were, what else? Miraculous signs. Weren't necessarily healing a person, but Jesus turned water to wine. He took five loaves and two fish and fed thousands. That's a miraculous event. It's a sign of the power of God. And then the third way was he operated through the direct indwelling of the apostles. And those apostles wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We know that. And so we have his word with us. We have the God-ordained, inspired word with us. It gives us instruction. But with that, were the apostles at times ungrateful? Amen, they were. They weren't happy about, or they forgot maybe, that God had come to earth and he had selected them. Can you imagine God coming to earth and saying, bruh, I need you to come follow me? And you knew it was God. He did something miraculous right in front of you. I can't even imagine what that would be like for a human being, for someone like myself. But I'm sure, I am positive, at some point I would be ungrateful. At some point I would want more. And that's some of the things we're going to talk about. Forgetting your blessings, wanting more, and there's even a acronym for that, right? The fear of missing out. You heard that acronym, FOMO, the fear of missing out. Somebody has something I don't have. Somebody's doing something that I wish I was doing. They're doing something better than what I am doing. And so maybe that's a good place to start tonight, that fear of missing out. And it will tie in some of the things that you've already hidden on Romans chapter 21 about ungratefulness and how serious it is. But let's start there with this fear of missing out. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. Someone read that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Paul said, in everything I have learned to be content, to be with and without. So I had some things, and there's times I didn't have things. This is basics. But in both conditions, I've learned how to be content. And all contentment really is what we're striving for. It's not that we're really satisfied. It's not a compromise, right? Sometimes we say, well, I didn't get the better part of this deal, but it's okay. I compromised. That's a little different than what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that there is a peace that comes from Christ. There is a love that comes from Christ. There is hope that comes from Christ. Those three things, peace, love, and hope, sustain me no matter what. It's not that I'm just compromising, saying, well, I missed out on that deal. I'm not really happy about it, but I'll just deal with it. It's kind of like that sense of tolerance, right? It's not what I'm really happy about, but I've got to take it. So I'm not going to show any emotion. I'm not going to react. That's different than being satisfied. That's our goal as Christians. We want to have that contentment of satisfaction all the time. And why is that hard in our world today? What's the main word that starts with an M that every Christian preacher uses, every gospel preacher does? What does he preach against all the time? I don't know why.
Materialism.
That's it. Materialistic. Materialism. We're in a materialistic world. It's going to somehow circle back into every sermon. At least in mine it does. Because it's everywhere. You can't get away from it. I read a great article by a psychologist, and he talked about the fact that when we think about why we want things, because that's really what we're talking about. You know, material things are just things. They're neither good nor bad. They're neither evil nor good. They're just a thing. It's how I respond to it. So this psychologist did this great study, and he theorized some things about why we want something. Think about a new phone, whatever it is. Doesn't matter the brand. Doesn't matter the maker. Just it's new. It has some features maybe your phone doesn't. And someone has to sell you this new equipment. They've got to do something to make you look at what you have and say, no, I want that. Either there are some shortcomings with what you have and you're going to gain something. Most of the time it's not. That's to be honest, right? It's not going to give you a stronger signal. The person is not going to be really heard that much better. Actually, the phones that we had 6 or 7 years ago sounded better. They were easier to use. As far as the audio, there have been some developments, but most of the time, that's not what we look for. We look for apps. We look for function. We look for the way it appears, all those things. And he said, that's with everything that we consume, everything we want. And I don't care what you are. I'm not just picking on phones. Amen. Sisters, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. There's this designer. His name is Michael Kors. And if you live in Dallas, Fort Worth, and you have a Michael Kors purse, that's going to trap you some status. You know what that is, sister? That's the difference between walking with a Walmart sack as your purse and a Michael Kors bag as your purse. People look at it differently. That's status. They attribute something, say, that's a nice purse. That's a nice bag. Oh, I like that. That's status, isn't it? That's what makes you want to go out and buy Michael Kors. Now, brethren, I'm going to peek on you a little while. And now, you know, you can buy a decent rifle. And probably one rifle will last you well-maintained your whole life. But why do we like to go to the Bass and Pro Shops? Because that new rifle looks so nice. And you look at the scope on it. And you look how it feels. And you think, man, I'm going to be able to really hunt with this. Well, what's wrong with the one you already have? Somewhere you figured out, this is nicer. When I go hunting with this, those guys are like, man, where'd you get that? That is nice. I want one. Did you see how that thing shot? Yep. Status. It's a difference. So what the psychologist said is, that's with everything. And when you look at something you want that rifle, you want that purse, and maybe it's starting to get within your price range. You saved a little much, or you figured out a way you could pay for it, and then it's coming, right? Maybe 2 weeks you can go buy it, and then a week, and then the day you go buy it, you're like, man, I got it. It's so nice. And you call somebody and say, oh, did you see what I got? Oh, I can't wait to go hunting, show you how this thing operates. And the psychologist says that will last you for about 30 days, about a month. That sense of excitement about having something new that you wanted. But then he says at the end of 30 days, something surprising happens. And it's not what we would obviously think, well, you don't want it anymore. No, you still want it. It's still nice. The problem is you feel at the end of 30 days just like you did before you bought it. You don't feel any better, right? That feeling that said, I want to go from, I don't have it, it's nice, I like it, to I really want it and I want to buy it, he says after about 30 days, it's gone. And he said the difference is as human beings, we are more excited about the experience than the possession. It's the anticipation. It's having it. It's using it, but it's short-lived. One of the reasons we forget to count our blessings is because of that. We're in a society where we have access to so many things. I want you to think about something. And I love how this author puts it this way. He says, I want you to look at your house right now. And you think about how grateful are you for your house. You're grateful for your house. Just raise your hand. You're thankful for your house. Everybody is. It's a house. You're not sleeping on the street. Now, I want you to think in terms of how thankful are you. If you have a house, and in that house you have more than one table, more than one chair, you have something to be thankful for. If you go into your closet, ladies, and you look at all your dresses, and you throw out every one of them except one, how thankful would you be? Look at all of your shoes, brethren, sisters. And you're going to throw out every pair of shoes except one pair for the family. And the only person who gets that one pair of shoes is the person that's working. How thankful would you be? If you went from an annual salary of $200 a week to $200 every 3 or 4 months, how thankful would you be? Cancel all your subscriptions, cable, phone, internet, magazines, book clubs, anything else. You only had one item, a radio. And maybe that one radio was a share with the whole family. How thankful would you be? See, our perspective changes when we realize how much we already have been blessed with. That's what Paul is trying to help Timothy really see. That's what God is trying to help you and I to see. This is the idea. See, no one wants to say, I'm ungrateful. I'm an ingrate. But when God looks at my life, and I ask a sobering question, when he looks at my life, am I really thankful for what I have? Or do I complain? Or do I murmur? Be content with such things as ye have. Hebrews 13:5. Yet so often we fail to remember the things which we are so remarkably blessed with. There's nothing like having something new, brethren. But there's a greater blessing when we can get to that place where everything we see, we think of those three things first: peace and hope and love. Those things sustain me. That's how I can make it. Whether I have a full closet full of clothes or if I have one suit and it's the oldest one. Because those things don't matter when it comes to peace and hope and love. Someone read Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. All right, someone read Philippians chapter 1, 4, and 5. Philippians 1, 4, and 5.
Always in every prayer, a man for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day to now.
All right. So we ought to count our physical blessings, but we also have to count our spiritual blessings, don't we? You're blessed. You're blessed not only in the local congregation here. Everyone you see here right now is a blessing to you. Because just imagine if you're the only one here. Now, there's no doubt in my mind. If it was one person here tonight, I would not leave and say, okay, we're going to cancel class. But I'm so thankful. I'm so encouraged that all of you are here. And if you were that one person, just having one other person or two other persons come in with you, it makes a big difference, doesn't it? We have to count our spiritual blessings as well as our physical blessings. Because those are the things that change us into be the people that God would have us to be. How did Jesus become all that God wanted him to be? The Father, if you will. He was God in the flesh. How did he do that? Well, Hebrews chapter 5 says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus gave up some things. Bible doesn't tell us specifically what they were. Some greater biblical scholars than myself have said, well, maybe he gave up the sense of the longing for sin's past. Having never sinned, he doesn't ever have to struggle with what we struggle with, the longing for sin's past. Sometimes it's been called the ghost of your sins. Yes, you have been forgiven. Those things are behind you, but sometimes they have a way of showing up. They're reminders. Maybe it's a sound. Maybe it's a smell. Maybe it's a place. Maybe it's a person that can remind you of a past failure or a past heartache. And I'm not talking about something you just stumbled and you made a mistake. I'm talking about when you willfully chose a sin. You knew it was wrong. You understood emotionally and spiritually it was wrong, but still you chose to do it. And yet God forgives us. He gives us strength. He gives us the ability to become a part of his precious promises. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 for just a minute. We'll start toward the end of the chapter. Hebrews 2 is not necessarily part of this lesson, but I think it's good when we talk about this idea of sins of the past, because they have a way of discouraging us and haunting us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He struggled with temptation just like you and I did, except he has come to show us we can get over, we can resist temptation instead of giving in and embracing it. That's what that verse says. And because he understands how difficult temptations are, now he realizes what sin costs and what sin cost him. You ever think about that? Jesus, who knew no sin, understood what sin cost. And there's only one way he understood that. It's through your sin and my sin. Because he loved us enough to now be empathetic, so that we can be thankful. Jesus is the God. He is the author, the Hebrews writer says. But not just that. He strengthens us in ways that sometimes we miss. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So let's switch gears. We talked about counting our blessing that we have and concentrating on those things, focusing. You know, my focus changed when I started to practice what that psychologist recommended. And he said, write down those things that you've lost. And it took a while. The first time I wrote down those basic things, but over time, I began to realize how many things that I had. Because I concentrated on them. I focused on those things. We think how much better off we are than so many others. At our devotional hour, I'm going to show some clips, some pictures from the mission work that the congregation at Frisco is doing in Cameroon. Part of it is to thank you for your support of my older son, Micah, as he went with me. But you'll see some things there that will surprise you. And one of those things is that people live on $5 a day. $5 a day, and that's the whole family, not just one person. How blessed we are. It is so easy because we're around so many people. I know the other day someone was saying in Frisco, "I don't see any broken down cars." And you know what? For the most part, you don't. It's just the visible signs of the wealth in that area. But it doesn't mean that everyone there is driving a new car, because they aren't. It doesn't mean that everyone there is doing well economically, because they aren't. And even having economic blessings, it does not mean that the people in Frisco, where I live, don't have big problems with their big houses and with their big SUVs. Because the reality is, they do. God wants us to be thankful because he makes changes in our lives that help us to understand how big our problems are. We must remember not to forget. Psalm 103, verse 2. Forget not all his benefits. I don't know a job that I've ever worked. I've worked a lot of jobs that I didn't ask about the benefits. Even as a single person, but especially as a married person, and then later as a parent, I definitely wanted to know, what are the benefits that are come along with the job? Great salary, great hourly wage, but you know, do y'all have some benefits? If I get sick, if my sons need some dental work, are you going to be there with some kind of help? Some benefits, those are important. In sometimes they're more of an asset than the salary itself. Because sometimes you're not making necessarily a lot per hour, but the benefits can far outweigh it. That was true when I worked for, 10 years at UPS. My salary per hour was good, but that was nothing compared to the benefits, medical and dental and vision. Those things were so terrific. Now, when we think about the benefits that God provides, it's almost prideful to think about everything God gives me, because then I begin to think, man, well, I'm doing the right thing. I'm in his church. I'm a preacher. I'm a mother. I'm a Bible class teacher. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. Whatever it is, whatever your status is, you begin to think, well, I'm doing the right things. God has promised he's going to do those. And maybe as human beings, sometimes we say, well, we kind of expect that, right? God takes care of those who do the right thing. Yes, he does. He absolutely does. And there is no falsehood in the fact that God never, ever blesses sin. He just does not. He refutes it in every form. So where do I stand as a Christian then? When it comes to not forgetting his benefits, his blessings, it simply means I have to understand the honor that I have as a Christian comes from what God does and is doing in my life. And sometimes those things go unnoticed. They go unnoticed because often, do you know what we remember? You know what was at the top of my list of things I lost? Those were things that I thought were good. Those were things I thought were beneficial to me. But you know what I forgot? I forgot all the times that the temptation was right there in front of me and I said no. All the times that there was a frustration, some angst, some anxiety I had, some anger even, and I didn't respond in kind. Maybe the way that someone treated me or spoke to me or something that happened. I didn't seek to be vindictive. And you know what I forgot about that? I forgot how much of a blessing I accepted and benefited from because I didn't struggle from those things. What I'm trying to say to you is this. We remember our failures more than our successes. We also don't remember all the times God blessed us because we avoided the failure. See that? See, if I only focus on the times that I went down the wrong road, so to speak, I don't focus on the hundreds of times I never took that road in the first place. Because this is what happens when we sin. We go back, don't we? And we say, man, how did I get here? Oh, I know. I knew I shouldn't have done that or said that or went there. In my mind, I said, this is probably not good. But then I went there. And so when we walk back those things, then we say, okay, next time I want to just avoid it. Right? When it doesn't feel right, I need to just say no and move on. And then we say, okay, that's part of repentance, isn't it? True repentance from the heart. Remember that? True repentance is, or truly godly sorrow. It's not sorrow because you got caught. It's not sorrow because you're suffering. It's sorrow because you hurt God, right? It's sorrow because you disappointed God. You hurt him. And then you go back and you, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and 8, you begin to recommit yourself. This is wrong. That's the law. I recognize it's wrong. That's sin. And I'm going to change it. So you go through all that process. You repent and you move on. But think about all the times that you didn't do that. That you saw the sin. Maybe came in the future. You saw the sin and you said that person said something bad to me. Or I saw something that wasn't appropriate. And I turned the other way. Someone sent me that email and I knew it was not right. And I didn't look at it or read it. I just deleted it. You avoided all of the guilt. You avoided that process of repentance. That's a blessing. You know what else is a blessing? Look at James chapter 1 for a minute. Then we'll come back to this. James chapter 1. Do we finish at a quarter till or 10 till? Or 8 o'clock? Somebody spoke up then. A quarter till. Thank you. James chapter 1. That's where we're, right? James chapter 1, 1, 2, and 3. Someone read that. Okay, so endurance, patience, long-sufferingness, it comes from trials. It comes from suffering. It comes from struggle. It comes from frustrations. It comes from those things that don't make us uncomfortable. And enduring that, we receive the blessing, don't we? Amen, we do. All of us, every mature adult has received that blessing. You know why? Because there is going to be a morning, or there's going to be an afternoon if you work mid shift, or there's going to be a night if you work night shift, when you are asleep and you just don't want to let go of that mattress. And you say, it was still so good, I'm so tired. But a mature adult, what do? I have a responsibility. And I can't just lay here and not go to work. Because I don't feel like it. Because it would be more comfortable in this moment to stay here. And then once you get up and you get going, then it's easier, isn't it? Your mind is forcing you to do something you really physically don't want to do. It's not comfortable for you. See, that's a small glimpse of patience over time, right? Slow progression yields long-term results. It's not comfortable to go through a trial. Doesn't feel good to struggle through something. But our hope is if I'm patient, if I'm long-suffering on the other side, I'll have more maturity, more wisdom, more strength, more knowledge. You know what? I'll be more grateful. Because the blessings come on the other side of endurance. The blessings come at the end of our running the race. Not when we quit in the middle. That's a temptation, isn't it? It feels better to stop in the middle of the race, to just quit. But the hope is if I endure to the end, it's going to be better. And God has promised me it will be better. That's what changes. That's why I can now be thankful for not just the spiritual blessings and physical blessings, but also for painful times. Because those are the things where it's hard not to be ungrateful. I am ungrateful. Why am I struggling with this and nobody else is? Everyone else comes to worship. They're smiling. They're friendly. They don't know on the inside, I am really going through this. Why? They just don't appreciate me. They just don't really care. See, that's ungrateful, right? That's where it's hard to focus on all these things we've talked about in class. That's where I need the reminder, God's peace and love and hope. Because in those moments, then I can appreciate the benefits of God. What else about being grateful? Well, one of the very simple things is Jesus was grateful. Amen. Jesus is the best example of gratitude. Let's look at some of those. Matthew chapter 11, and let's start in verse 24. Matthew chapter 11, verse 24. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It is one of the scriptures that I, first scriptures I learned as a new Christian, first memorized. Someone read that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 24, down to verse 27. Matthew 11, 24 to 27.
But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him.
I love that about he's revealed unto babes. And for me, as a new Christian, I just equated that with myself. I'm a babe in Christ. He's revealed his will unto me. All this time I've been trying to understand and study and know the Bible, and now he's revealed it. Now I knew what I had to do to be a Christian. I knew I needed to repent and be baptized. And having done that, what a blessing. Jesus starts it off saying, I thank you, Father. You revealed those things. When you strip it all down, brethren, we're following the example of Jesus. We're doing what we claim to be, Christians. We're followers of Christ, so we ought to be thankful. We ought to be grateful for what God has done. And this is the reason why. This is what happens if we are ungrateful, if we have this character flaw, if you will, of ingratitude. Brethren, we don't give. We don't give of ourselves. We don't give of our time. We don't give our money. And we don't give God the glory that he deserves. And we don't do that because we're hurting. Because we're angry. Because we're in pain. And we can't see all of the things that God has done when I'm in that condition. That's why I need to be reminded, Jesus told me to be thankful. So just like it's time to go to work, I don't feel like going, I'm still a responsible person, I'm going to go. I gave my word. They need to be able to count on me. I promise God, I'm going to put you first. I don't feel like being thankful, but I know this is what Jesus did. And this is what he told me to do as a mature Christian. Be ye thankful. And don't ever stop. Whatever the circumstance you find yourself in, remember the command that's given to you as a Christian, be thankful. And be thankful sincerely from the heart. And in order to do that, brethren, we've got to give our pain, our frustration, our anger to God and not hold it in. Because I'm telling you, if you do that, more often than not, 9 times out of 10, you're not going to be grateful. We have a God, brethren, that loves us, that embraces us, who is our strength. He's like unto us as a friend, a close friend. Can you imagine having a close friend, maybe in kindergarten, and you're close and you get to know each other and she's like a sister to you and he's like a brother to you, and it's like you guys were just meant for each other, and you go to recess together and you want to hang out after school, and that just gets stronger and stronger to you, the best of friends every year of school. And then maybe by the time you get to high school, he or she, they move away. And when they move away, you keep in touch on, you email each other and you write each other and you text back and forth. And then you get a call that says, hey, I'm going to be coming through Roanoke and I'd love to get a chance to see you. And you're like, oh, great. And he says, I'm going to be at DFW at this terminal at this time. And you go to the terminal and you look and there's a whole crowd of people there. And then as people come through, you think, man, did I get the time wrong? I don't see him. Am I in the right terminal? I don't see her. But then way in the back, in that runway, in that gangway, you see the person. And they see you. And that excitement, and you think about everything you experienced together. It's just like you never left. That's God in every Christian. Every time we go to God in prayer and we're thankful, it's just like that with God. Because it connects us back to him. We're out of time. But I hope you'll go back and read some of these passages, especially Psalm chapter 1, assuming 146. Because the psalmist writes so much about being grateful. Also, Philippians chapter 2. There's a lot there written about doing all things without complaining and grumbling. But I appreciate your attention.